church. Go ahead and be seated. Good morning to each and every one of you. Bow your heads with me in prayer before we begin. Father, I echo those amazing words and that amazing truth that you are for me. And Father, when I internalize that, it gives me the confidence to face whatever is before me. And I believe in that message today, that because you are for me, I can face whatever is in front of me. And Father, today is a message that it's a tough topic. It's a topic that is before us. It's a topic that we're facing. It feels like a wall. It feels heavy. But knowing that you are for us, it's all the evidence we need to move forward. That's all we need, Father. Not our skill set, not our abilities, but your goodness and your power and your faithfulness. So, Lord, speak to your sons and your daughters today. Speak to the ones who are facing this real trials in their lives, in their relationships with others, at work, at home, whatever it may be. Help them to know that you're for them. Speak to their hearts. In Christ's name is who we pray. Amen, amen. Well, let's give it up one more time for the worship team. Love the double Ashley Sundays we get. Man, it feels good when we get the double Ashley. It's a good combo, I'm not going to lie. Well, good morning, Christ Church.
Good morning.
All right, let's just go home. All right, let's just go home. Y'all are dreading this of terrible weather. Let me do this one more time. Good morning, Christ Church.
Good morning.
There we go. Let's be alive. We are in the house of the Lord. Hey, let's say hi to all of our friends one more time who are watching online. So excited to have you guys with us. Don't forget to share this experience. And as Chet alluded to earlier, hey, if this is your first time with us or if you have yet to connect with us, even if you're watching online, we want to be a part of the story God is writing in your life right now. We want to be a part of this journey God has set out for you. And so take the time, if you're watching online, it should be a link that should be popping up. But if you're here in person with us, stop at our Connection Center. Looks like they took it down because that weather is really, really ugly outside. But stop and talk to one of us. We would love to get you guys connected in a very special way. Well, I'm excited. We're going to continue in a series that we have been in for the last several weeks called The Sermon on the Mount. We are focusing on the teachings of Jesus. Now, I want to start off by saying this. I'm very upset with Chet. I want to start off by saying I'm very upset with our pastor. Because out of all the weeks, now the Sermon on the Mount is three chapters. Out of all the weeks, he wants me to preach this specific passage we are about to preach about. Like, I know he had like divorce and lust and all that, but what I'm about to talk about today, some of you might walk out. Some of you might be like, I don't want to listen to this because it's going to force us in an uncomfortable spot. And here's the thing, friends. Anytime we are challenged, we tend to resist because it makes us uncomfortable. And that's kind of been the Sermon on the Mount. It's been one of the most convicting, challenging messages we need to hear because we need to be challenged. And where there's challenge, there's growth. I need you to really catch on to that. Where there's challenge, there's growth. And what Jesus is going to be teaching to us, some of you, I'm serious, some of those watching online, you might go watch Joel Osteen after this just to be encouraged, because this is about to be heavy convicting for today's message. But I want to talk about the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. And I read this passage, or I read this quote, I'm sorry, from this pastor that I follow. His name is Stephen J. Lawson. He says this: the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is for followers of Christ to live and to walk out their new identity in Christ. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. The Sermon on the Mount is not if you do these things, God will like you. If you do these things, God will bless you. No, the Sermon on the Mount are for those who believe, for those who have walked, for those who have internalized the message of the cross, and now they're living out this new way, because the scriptures remind us that if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. God wants us to cling on to the new things and quit going back to the old things. That's pretty much what I'm trying to say. The Sermon on the Mount is us that God has rescued and saved our hearts and opened and revealed new things to us. But our problem is we keep going back to the old things. Can I tell you right? Our problem is we keep going back to the old habits, the old insecurities, the old anxiety, all the things that are pulling us back. And what Christ is trying to do is push us forward. What Christ is trying to do is push us forward. Hey, listen, if you want to live rich, rich in a way where your soul is full and your soul is healthy, this is what you need to establish. And I thought we'd talk about the purpose, because purpose helps us to establish practice. When you know the purpose of something, you know how to practice whatever the purpose may be. And today we're going to talk about one topic and how to practice service to others. Because I want you to understand this. God cares about the relationships that exist in your life. Did you know the Christian life is nothing but the radical expression of God's love? That's the Christian life. It is the radical expression of God's love. And our service to others, our service to our spouses, our service to our fiancés, our service to our friends, to our coworkers, all stem out of the relationship we have with God. Healthier relationships begin with a healthier relationship with God. Pretty much is what I'm trying to say. But let's open up this topic because it's about to get awkward. You ready? Today we're talking about how to practice that service to others when they hurt you. I knew it was going to get bad. I knew it. I'm looking at your faces. Some of you are like, let's just go home right now because I do not need to hear this. Because truth of the matter is, we all have been hurt by someone, by people. And you probably got that person in your mind right now, right? Let's just be honest. You're probably thinking about that person. Your nose is flaring up, looking like you got COVID and everything. Like, it's looking like you look angry right now. And what the Bible is not afraid to do is go to the places we want to suppress. Ooh, I just made that up. I don't know where I got that from. But what Jesus loves to do is to go to the places you love to ignore. Is to go to the places you love to just, that exists in my life, but everything else looks great. And Jesus is so for your relationships, because your relationships are meant for people to see God in you so they can follow him as well. But the one place that it's hard to do that is when they hurt you. And we all can agree in this room today, we all have been hurt. We all have a group of people or somebody that has hurt us. And here's the thing about hurt. It does two things. It either creates you to respond from that hurt in a hostile way, or you're the type of person that likes to hold in your hurt. And it sounds like a lot of us are plan B. A lot of us are the, you know what, so-and-so did this to me, so I'm not going to hurt them, but I am going to hold a grudge against them. I'm not going to outwardly do anything, but inwardly I'm going to hate them from the inside. And so Christ is going to speak to those areas in our lives. Because there's this one thing we all got in common, and it's this thing called pain from others. There's one thing we all can say we got similar, and how do we go about it? And Jesus isn't afraid to go to the dark places. Jesus isn't afraid, and I believe what Jesus wants to do is to create a new rhythm so we can walk in more freedom. I believe that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to create a new rhythm so we can walk in more freedom, so we don't be captive to the old thing, so we don't be captive to the anger, so we be captive to the jealousy, to the bitterness, and so we can walk in the newness. Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. Here's the truth. Bottom line of today's message. When you are wronged, truth of the matter is this, friends, you're going to be wronged. You're going to be hurt. And that makes you uncomfortable right then and there. Because some of you are sitting in that hurt today. Some of you, that hurt happened like 10 years ago, but it's still messing with you today, right? It's still bothering you. It still grips a hold on you. And so what Christ wants to teach us is, when you are wrong, there's a better way. When you are wrong, we are called to respond and remain in the identity that Christ has given us, that newness, and it's possible, and then there's a way. So we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Anybody got their Bibles with them? Who got their physical Bibles? Heaven. There she is. Doesn't want anybody else? There she is. There. Look at all y'all. You're going to heaven, y'all. We're doing a good job up in here. The rest of you, come talk to me after. We got confession after service today. But what Christ is going to teach us, he's going to teach us a better way to respond when we're hurt. A better way to go about the people that hurt us. Because maybe you're like me, you just want to shut them out. Right? You just want to shut them out. But little you know, shutting them out actually does more damage to you. Right? Kind of just like saying to yourself, I don't want nothing to do with them. I just want to do my own thing and focus on my own. But Jesus isn't going to let us get away with that. Jesus cares way too much about our hearts and our souls. So let's read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 48. Now, the Sermon on the Mount has been very convicting, and today's message, what Jesus is going to say, is going to scratch, it's going to make you want to scratch your head and say to yourself, like, this makes no sense. But I promise you, as we break it down and we see the heart of what Jesus is saying, it's going to give us the freedom that he desires us to live in. Right? When we see behind the scenes of why he is saying what he's saying, instead of looking it at face value, we will begin to internalize it and we can walk it out. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. It says this, "You have heard that it was said." Whenever Jesus says that, like, put your hard hats on because he's coming in with the blow. "You have heard that it was said." Here is Jesus talking to a group of people, the Jewish people who are before him, his disciples. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." We've heard that before. If you've heard it, guess what? It comes from the actual Bible, the Old Testament. "You've heard that it was said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist the evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." What? You want me to do what? You want me to do what? You want me to... Okay, let me just keep reading. Maybe they get better. "If someone wants to sue you, take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Verse 43, this is like, you thought you were stunned. Listen to this one. "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." I love that verse. Can I just tell you right now? I want that verse to be true. I wish that of all the verses in the Bible, this one was something Jesus never talked about. But it says this, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies." I love the word enemy. In the Greek, it means the person you favor the least. Because we all got people in our lives we favor the least, right? Right? It could be your coworker. You know that annoying person that just will not shut up? And I promise you I'm not talking about chat, but just that annoying person that just will not shut up. Maybe the person you favor the least is in your bloodline. It's your sibling. Maybe it's your parents. Oh, I'm going there. I'm going there today. So that's what Jesus said. And Jesus says this, that person you favor the least, love them. Pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, who causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Do you not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. A lot to unpack here. A lot is being said. But at the heart of what Jesus is trying to say, I need you to hear this. Jesus is trying to tell us, so when we are wrong, to let love change the narrative. That's what Jesus is saying. When we are wronged, when someone cuts you, when someone goes behind your back, let love change the narrative. Now, when you hear that, it probably bothers you. You're probably like, yeah, the last thing I want to do is love somebody, especially when they take something from me. Not only that, the last thing I want to love somebody that hurt the person that I love. Anybody ever had that happen in their lives? Listen, you can be hurt all you want, but if you hurt somebody that I love, you hurt somebody that I care, you hurt one of my children, oh, you gonna see these hands. I mean, that's typically how we think. That's typically how we feel. And Jesus says, here's a better way. Here's a better response. So before we get to what Jesus is actually saying, let's talk about what he's actually not saying. All right? Because so at face value, a lot of you are like, okay, this is confusing. This makes no sense. What does he mean by this? So let's talk about the very first one. Verse 39. When Jesus says an eye for an eye, you have heard it said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Y'all, that was actually in the Bible. And it was called the law of retaliation. It was meant for how people are to bring justice in society. It was meant for people how to carry about the consequences that others have caused to other people. But what happened was the Jewish people, they took this law and they meant it, and they took it in a personal way. So pretty much like this, the Jews, what happened was, if someone hurt them, they took this law and said, guess what? You hurt me, I hurt you, right? It's so funny, the Bible's irrelevant though, right? Because I feel like we do still do the same thing 2,000 years later. You hurt me, guess what? I'm going to hurt you even more. You cut me, well, I'm going to stab you. And I'm going to turn a knife. Cover your ears, kids. It's going to get bad up in here. I'm telling you. And that's kind of the way that they took it. And Jesus saying, no, you have got it all wrong. He says, but I tell you, don't resist the evil person. Meaning this, don't take matters into your own hands. Because sometimes we feel the need that it's our responsibility to be the judge and the executioner. Oh, I'm sorry, I hurt your feelings, I know. Sometimes when people wrong us, we feel like it's our job to bring ourselves to justice. And so when you read things like when Jesus says, you know, when someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other also, he's not meaning physically. This isn't meant to be a literal passage. Jesus is not saying sit there and let somebody beat you up. He's not meaning that. But really what it means is kind of like hyperbole, like how we say today, you know, that was a backhanded comment. That was a real jabbing on the side or shots fired or something like that. It's the same thing that we use today, but what it means is when someone offends you, right? Believe me, the Bible is very clear on you defending yourself. Bible is very clear on that. One of my favorite psalms, it says, the Lord trains my hands for war. Like, I love that. Now, listen, you have to have wisdom and guidance of the Holy Spirit whenever that time is right for that. So don't just think you can just do that whenever. But what Jesus is trying to tell us that when we should turn the other cheek, when we should go the extra mile, when we should give the clothes off our back, when we should do these things, what he's saying to us, he's saying that strive to serve others more than serving your anger. You see that? See, that's why it's up to us to look at what Jesus is actually trying to say. Because at face value, it doesn't make sense to do any of this. But when we look at it, we see Jesus actually telling us that when we seek the highest honor of other people, we suppress that anger and that evil that is trying to make its way out of you. He's trying to disarm all those things. He's trying to disarm all of them. And I'm going to talk about this very first point. What Jesus is for you to do is to realize and to understand there are moments where you just got to trust God, and the best thing to do is nothing. You ever heard that term before? The most powerful thing to do is nothing. Sometimes you got to leave it up to God. Sometimes you got to say, hey, listen, it's out of my hands right now. You know what? I've tried all that I could do. I've tried to talk to them. I've tried to do this. But now I need to step away from the situation, love them from a distance, but trust God to bring everything to justice. To trust God, because listen, the true evidence of the Christian faith is to trust God with the people that hurt you. Is to step back and say, you know what? God's going to get his glory. God's going to get his way. It's not up to me to take care of things in a matter of my own hands, because if I do that, that's the quickest way to manipulate other people to do what I want them to do. It's the quickest way to try to force things onto people. So what Jesus is actually trying to teach us is that there are matters where you just got to learn how to trust God. You got to learn how to trust God. That person that hurt you, instead of you always feeling like you need to tell them how bad they are, Jesus says, trust me to do what I need to do for you in your life. Trust me to come through for you. Trust me to make a better way. Trust me. And as you trust me, love them. Love them. So what Jesus is trying to do, he's trying to get us to resist the evil and the sin that lives within us and just trust him. That's what we need to do. The second point that I see Jesus doing, and we talked about it before, but let's talk about it again. Y'all, Jesus wants us not to be people who hold grudges. Do you see that? When Jesus talks about this service thing, you know, when you serve someone, you're serving them hopefully out of the place of love. Nobody serves anybody out of grudge, but you serve them out of love. And what Jesus wants us to be people, he wants us to be people who are not holding grudges. Because if we're not careful, if we give in to the anger, if we get into the bitterness, guess what? You become bitter. And if you let that sit and marinate, guess what? Over time, you do more damage to you than the damage that was actually done to you. And I see Jesus kind of protecting our souls and kind of protecting our hearts. And because the scriptures are clear when Jesus says, guard your heart above all else. And the way to guard it is to love and to serve others. But if you give in and you resist this truth, guess what? Your soul begins to decay. As a matter of fact, I never forget, a pastor said this, one of my favorite pastors. He says, holding on to a grudge long enough, you eventually become the offender. Hold on to a grudge long enough, you eventually become the offender. Holding on to a grudge is like you drinking poison and waiting for someone else to die. I thought that was interesting. Holding on to a grudge. And with Jesus wants us to live in this place called freedom. He wants us to be free from holding on to things of what someone did. He wants us to be free from resisting, loving. He wants us to be free people. Because whatever you give into, you obey. You give into that anger, becomes a cycle over and over again. And then Jesus says to pray for your enemy. Now, Jesus lost me at this point because the last thing I want to do is to pray for people that I hate. Did I use that word? Yes, I meant it on purpose. Because if we can't be honest, we got some people that we really do not like in our lives. We got some people who we are dissatisfied with. We got some people who we wouldn't want anything to do with them. And what Jesus is saying, when we pray for them, what it does is it opens up the door for them to realize and to see God is at work in you. See, when we respond this way, we're responding in a way that says God's at work in us, not our anger. You see what I'm saying? God's at work in me. What, and then when they see you not giving in to the anger and to the bitterness and the jealousy, when they see that, they say, well, why aren't you doing that? And you remind them, well, I've been won by a better love. I've been won by something better. And I want Christ to reveal himself through me so you can see him in me. Pray for your enemies. And here's the thing. Let me say something about this prayer. Sometimes, have you ever prayed for people with an attitude? You laugh because you've done it. My man over here laughed. You ever pray for people and it's a phony prayer? Oh, y'all, I told you, I'm going there today. At 11 o'clock, I'm going there watching online. Hopefully, you're still with me. Have you ever prayed for people and you've just been like, Lord, so-and-so did it again. You know, I know you love them, and I know they did this, and, you know, you told me to love them, so I'm going to pray for them, and they're stupid and dumb, and they're ignorant and ugly, but, you know, you're God, and slow to anger, and quick to love, and da-da-da, amen. See, I believe, before you pray for that person, you got to pray that God removes the stain and ugliness on your heart, too. Let me dig deep on this one. Before you offer up any prayer to somebody, make sure you make it a habit to put your anger on the throne so it can be sacrificed. Yeah. Let me just be clear about that. Because God doesn't want phony prayers. He wants prayers that come from the heart. God, listen, I'm choosing not to hold on to what they did, but I'm choosing that you will love them where they are and you will get them to where they need to be. You would that you would bless them, that you would forgive them, that you would hold what they've done against them. That they would just see blessings and more blessing. See, friends, what that does, that's the real cure to our heart is praying for other people. But before you get there, you got to say, God, get the hate out of me. Search me, O God. Know my heart. I love how the psalmist says, and see if there's any offensive way in me. And if it's in me, get it out of me so I can make room for love. So I can make room to care. So I can make room to serve. And then very clearly, without really Jesus saying it, Jesus talks about this truth of forgiveness. Y'all, we just got to get to a point. You just got to forgive them. You just got to forgive them. There's time and there's wisdom when it comes to that, but it does get to a point where you've been holding on to it so long, you got gray hair now. and it makes no sense, and it's killing all your relationships, and you're actually bleeding on other people because somebody else is cut. And you haven't healed it, and you haven't taken care of it, but it comes to a point where you just got to be like your father and forgive. Look at this verse, what Jesus says at the very end. Look what he says. He says this. Verse 45. He says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, who causes the sun to rise on the evil and good, sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. Here's what he's trying to tell us. He wants us to know that when we imitate God, we literally embody his presence before other people. And when we are like God, we are like God in a way where he shows mercy to all. Do y'all know God still shows mercy to the person you hate? You do know that, right? God shows mercy on the person you dislike the most. God shows mercy. And you might tell yourself, it makes no sense. Well, guess what, friend? It makes no sense for God to show mercy onto you. But he does it anyway. And he doesn't show mercy so you can keep doing it. He shows mercy so you can turn and walk towards him. That's the goal of his mercy, because mercy is one of the great quality of God's nature. It's who he is, slow to anger, and God has been merciful. And our goal is to imitate him. You know, my son, very interesting. You guys don't know. You guys might have seen him up here running around. That's what I do at home. So he's doing everything that I do. And when I walk, he comes, he follows me. When I lay on the couch, watch the Browns lose, he follows me and he gets mad like I do. He does everything that I do. Because here's the thing. We model what we follow. You model what you follow. It was funny the other day. So he did something, and my mom looked at me and said, that's your son. That's your son. Because you model what you follow. And the goal is we're supposed to model our Father in heaven so that we may be sons of God, so that we may be seen as the one that God is at work in us and anger is not working in us. So we may be like him. And what does it mean to be like him? To show mercy. To show mercy. You know, mercy and grace are two different things. Grace is giving you something you don't deserve. Mercy is not doing something that you actually do deserve. You see that? And that's how God has been in your life, merciful. Because listen, as much as you want to elevate somebody else's sin and brokenness, you got some sin and your brokenness in your own life as well too. And guess what? How God's seen it? Mercy. Forgiveness. So before we start to treat others the way they treated us, we always got to be the ones realizing how God has treated us first. See, the scriptures are true. We love because he first loved. We show mercy. We show forgiveness, even when it doesn't make sense. Because I've had a lot of people tell me other people don't deserve their forgiveness. I was sitting down with a couple that were going through a rocky situation in their marriage. And I just got to a point, I was like, do you think y'all just need to just forgive one another? Like, it's been like 5 years since this happened. And, you know, they both said to me, well, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve my forgiveness. They haven't even done the things that I want them to do to get it. Sounds like a lot of us. They haven't even done this and done that. They haven't even said, I'm sorry yet. And I said, listen, my question to you is not how much you think they deserve your forgiveness. My real question is, how much do you want to be free? How badly do you want to be free? See, when we reverse the question, when we reverse the situation, it's not about how much they deserve it, but it's about how badly you want to be free. How badly you want to be free. And that's what Christ is calling us to do today, so that we may be sons of our Heavenly Father, so we may imitate him the most, so that when people see our conduct, they say and see that God is at work in us, and we're imitating our Father. I remember reading an article from this guy by the name of Miles Harkless, and he was a slave back in the early 1800s, and he was interviewed after slavery was abolished, and he was interviewed, and he talked about 22 years of being a slave, 22 years of living in Kentucky. He talked about every single day was a fight for his life. Now, the things that he said, I'm not going to share on the stage because there are children in here and this is being recorded. But it got to the point where I didn't realize that Miles had got to a point in his life where he said, after all their treatment, after all the lashes, after all the ill words, I've decided to forgive them. And I wish and I hope that God blesses them more and more and more. And the interviewer was confused. The interviewer said, well, why would you feel that way? Why would you say that about people that hurt you? And Mo said this, and this is the quote that's going to come on the screen. Miles said this. He says, how can others see the love of Christ if I act like them? You see that? He says, listen, they slandered me. They said the worst things about me. They've hurt me. They've done some horrible things. But how can they see the love of God if I'm acting like them? Because Christ calls us to be different. Christ calls us to be different from the world. So that the world may see your heavenly Father is at work in you is actually very much clear to what Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, you are the light of the world. A city set up on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people take a light and they put it under a basket, but instead they put it onto a stand. Why? To give light to all men. So they may see your heavenly Father and give glory to him. So we can be the light even when people are treating us unfairly. We can be the light even though when people offend us, we can be the light because it reminds them, your offense will not rob God's work in me. You see that? What you did won't stop what God's doing. What you did, well, and then when they see that, they see God in that. And they say, wow, God is so good that you are hating me right now. God is so good that you don't push me away. God is so good. So people may see God in you. So people may see that evil won't overcome you. Romans chapter 12, I forgot to bring this up. Go to verse 21. Romans chapter 12, verse 21, it says, do not be overcome by evil. But what? Let's read this together. But overcome evil with good. Do not let the anger master you. Do not let the bitterness rob you. Do not let jealousy stay in your heart, but instead overcome it. That means you have the power to resist the things so that love may shine more and more in you. C.S. Lewis says this, that we are called to be Christians. Christians are called to be people who are poured in and wrung out. It's the idea of someone pouring water into a basin and they would take the rag and the rag would go into the water. Now, the rag was once dry, but because it went into the water, it is no longer dry. And that's almost the same thing God does through our souls, that we were once one way, but now we are a different way. You see that? We were once dry, but now God's goodness has been poured out into our hearts. But he says this, C.S. Lewis says this, that if the rag is removed from the jar, it has the potential to become dry again. If it's removed from the jar long enough, it will be dry. Some of us need to get back to the jar so God can pour out his love and we can be consumed by this love so that we can be reminded as much as we elevate others' brokenness, we have to always look in the mirror and look at our own brokenness and say, God, you have been so merciful to me. And because you have done it, I want to extend it. But the only way to do it is to get back to the jar so God can pour out his love. so God can make you new, so God can remind you, I have been with you and I've been for you, and it's because who I am is no longer what you were. So don't walk in what you were, walk into who I want you to be in your life, and show this to others when they hurt you, when they scar you, by forgiving them, by showing mercy, by showing love, by serving them. Yes, it doesn't make sense, but it will make your heart whole. It will make your faith rich. And not only that, it will help them to see that God is at work in you. That God is at work in you. Let's say a prayer. Father, this is quite a heavy message. A message a lot of us probably didn't want to hear today. But it's a message that has perfect timing. The timing of this message can't be any perfect. Because there are some of your sons and your daughters that are in this room today who are holding on to some grudges right now. There are some sons and daughters in this room today who have refused to forgive. There are some sons and some daughters who are trapped in bitterness. They're trapped in jealousy. And not only that, it is affecting their marriages. It is affecting their lives. It is affecting so much. And you ask us and you remind us that we are to do to others what you have done to us. But it's hard to do that when anger and frustration is all we know. It's hard to do that when bitterness is all that we feel. So God, before I serve them, will you serve my heart first? Will you remove the stain of hate? Please. Will you remove the stain of bitterness, of animosity towards my mom, towards my dad, towards my ex, towards my family, towards my coworker? Do a work in me before I ask you to do a work in them. Help me to be found by the love that is in Christ Jesus. Help me to know the love of Christ, to be free by the love of Christ, so that I can show the love of Christ. But only you can do that work in us today. We love you and we thank you. It's in your son's perfect name is who we pray. Amen.